Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our Old Testament reading to Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and an handbreadth. So he measured the breadth of the building 1 reed, and the height 1 reed. Then came he unto the gate which looketh toward the east, and went up the stairs thereof, and measured the threshold of the gate, which was 1 reed broad, and the other threshold of the gate, which was 1 reed broad. And every little chamber was 1 reed long and 1 reed broad. And between the little chambers were 5 cubits. And the threshold of the gate by the porch of the gate within was 1 reed. He measured also the porch of the gate within 1 reed. Then measured he the porch of the gate 8 cubits, and the posts thereof 2 cubits, and the porch of the gate was inward. And the little chambers of the gate eastward were 3 on this side and 3 on that side. They 3 were of 1 measure, and the posts had 1 measure on this side and on that side. And he measured the breadth of the entry of the gate 10 cubits, and the length of the gate 13 cubits. The space also before the little chambers was 1 cubit on this side, and the space was 1 cubit on that side, and the little chambers were 6 cubits on this side and 6 cubits on that side. He measured then the gate from the roof of one little chamber to the roof of another. The breadth was 25 cubits, door against door. He made also posts of 60 cubits, even unto the post of the court round about the gate. And from the face of the gate of the entrance unto the face of the porch of the inner gate were 50 cubits. And there were narrow windows to the little chambers and to their posts within the gate round about, and likewise to the arches, and the windows were round about inward, and upon each post were palm trees. Then brought he me into the outward court, and lo, there were chambers and a pavement made for the court round about. 30 chambers were upon the pavement. And the pavement by the side of the gates over against the length of the gates was the lower pavement. Then he measured the breadth from the forefront of the lower gate unto the forefront of the inner court without, and 100 cubits eastward and northward. And the gate of the outward court that looked toward the north, he measured the length thereof and the breadth thereof. And the little chambers thereof were 3 on this side and 3 on that side. And the posts thereof and the arches thereof were after the measure of the first gate. The length thereof was 50 cubits and the breadth 25 cubits. And their windows and their arches and their palm trees were after the measure of the gate that looketh toward the east. And they went up unto it by 7 steps, and the arches thereof were before them. And the gate of the inner court was over against the gate toward the north and toward the east. And he measured from gate to gate 100 cubits. After that, he brought me toward the south, and behold, a gate toward the south. And he measured the posts thereof and the arches thereof according to these measures. And there were windows in it, and in the arches thereof round about. Like those windows, the length was 50 cubits, and the breadth 25 cubits. And there were 7 steps to go up to it, and the arches thereof were before them. And it had palm trees, one on his side and another on that side, upon the posts thereof. And there was a gate in the inner court toward the south. And he measured from gate to gate toward the south 100 cubits. And he brought me to the inner court by the south gate. And he measured the south gate according to these measures, and the little chambers thereof, and the posts thereof, and the arches thereof, according to these measures. There were windows in it, and the arches thereof round about. It was 50 cubits long, and 25 cubits broad. And the arches round about were 25 cubits, and 5 cubits broad, or 25 cubits long, and 5 cubits broad. And the arches thereof were toward the utter court, and the palm trees were upon the posts thereof, and the going up to it had 8 steps. And he brought me into the inner court toward the east, and he measured the gate according to these measures, and the little chambers thereof, and the posts thereof, and the arches thereof were according to these measures. And there were windows therein, and in the arches thereof round about, it was 50 cubits long, and 25 cubits broad. And the arches thereof were toward the outward court, and palm trees were upon the posts thereof, on this side and on that side, and the going up to it had 8 steps. And he brought me to the north gate, and measured it according to these measures, the little chambers thereof, the posts thereof, and the arches thereof, and the windows to it round about. The length was 50 cubits, and the breadth 25 cubits. And the posts thereof were toward the utter court, and palm trees were upon the posts thereof on this side and on that side. And the going up to it had 8 steps. And the chambers and the entries thereof were by the posts of the gates where they washed the burnt offering. And the porch of the gate, and in the porch of the gate were 2 tables on this side and 2 tables on that side to slay thereon the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering. And at the side without, as one goeth up to the entry of the north gate, were 2 tablets. And on the other side, which was at the porch of the gate, were 2 tablets, or 2 tables, excuse me. 4 tables were on this side, and 4 tables on that side by the side of the gate. 8 tables, whereupon they slew their sacrifices. And the 4 tables were of hewn stone for the burnt offering, of 1.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits broad, and 1 cubit high, whereupon also they laid the instruments wherewith they slew the burnt offering and the sacrifice. And within were hooks, and hand broad, fastened round about, and upon the tables was the flesh of the offering. And without the inner gate were the chambers of the singers in the inner court, which was at the side of the north gate. And their prospect was toward the south, one at the side of the east gate, having the prospect toward the north. And he said unto me, this chamber, whose prospect is toward the south, is for the priests, the keepers of the charge of the house. And the chamber whose prospect is toward the north is for the priests, the keepers of the charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok, among the sons of Levi, which come near to the Lord to minister unto him. So he measured the court, 100 cubits long and 100 cubits broad, 4 square, and the altar that was before the house. And he brought me to the porch of the house, and measured each post of the porch, 5 cubits on this side and 5 cubits on that side. And the breadth of the gate was 3 cubits on this side and 3 cubits on that side. The length of the porch was 20 cubits, and the breadth 11 cubits. And he brought me by the steps whereby they went up to it, and there were pillars by the posts on this side and another, or one on this side and another on that side. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we come now to the final chapters of the book of Ezekiel. The last nine chapters, chapters 40 through 48, are all of one piece in that they are describing the church of the New Testament in prophetic and physical terms, and terms that would have been understandable in their symbology to the people of that age. In order for us rightly to understand these subsequent chapters, then, we must enter into the mindset of an ancient Jew who would have had in his own history a knowledge of the tabernacle and then of the temple, and how they progressed, the various furnishings of them, and so on, so that we can bring those prophetic strokes to our understanding here. We're not looking for another building to be built. We will see when we get a little bit farther down the road that the size of this temple complex is it's nearly a square mile. The city that is described is 3,000 to 4,000 square miles, which would have been simply unknown in that day. Now, we have metroplex complexes today, obviously, that are that big. You know, I have marveled how that when I was a young child, we would drive down, say, from Los Angeles to San Diego. And, you know, you reached Orange County and El Toro, which was kind of backwoods in those days. But then after El Toro, there was a Marine base there. You were in the country all the way to the outskirts of San Diego, which was a fairly small town. Today you make that drive, and from the northern edge of Los Angeles County, which, by the way, is Mojave, I don't know if you knew that or not, you're in the city from Mojave to the boat to the border, the south border of the United States. I mean, there are huge cities today. But in the ancient Near East, that would have been an unheard of thing. So we understand that Ezekiel is speaking by way of prophecy here. He makes that known at the very beginning, doesn't he? That this is a prophecy, that he is to reveal this. Here's why I've brought you into this vision, the Lord says, so that you can write this prophecy, that it should be understood. The other thing I will tell you that is important to remember about understanding this prophecy is to understand that many of its tenets, many of its statements, many of its descriptions are brought directly into the book of Revelation, as if John and Ezekiel are talking about the same thing, which, by the way, they are. Okay? So let's remember that as well when we come to the interpretation of Ezekiel 40 through 48. A brief outline of this last nine chapters, or these last nine chapters, would be chapters 40 through 42 is the building itself and a description of it, especially its symmetry and expansiveness. Then in 43 and 44, the worship, ordinances, and king of this new temple. And then in 45 through 48, the dominion of this whole temple to come and the sweet influences of the gospel triumphing over all by it. So that's what I think we see here. Listen to William Greenhill. William Greenhill was one of the Westminster Divines, and he has written, in my opinion, the definitive commentary on the prophecy of Ezekiel. We are come now to the last part of Ezekiel's prophecy, which is a typical prophecy concerning Christ and his church, set forth under the vision of the new temple, city, and kingdom comprehended in these nine last chapters. So nothing new there, but very helpful to hear that one of the English ministers at the Westminster Assembly, writing on the book of Ezekiel, said that. Then we also want to move forward, 100 or almost 200 years, I guess, to Patrick Fairbairn, who wrote also an able commentary on the book of Ezekiel, once again, holding those same tenets. And then the other commentary that I would recommend to you is the whole Bible commentary, but especially on the book of Ezekiel, found it very profitable by John Peter Lang. Okay, John Peter Lang, Patrick Fairbairn, William Greenhill. I would not recommend anything by Dwight Pentecost or William Sperry Chafer. Okay? All right. To the text then. We come to a particular description of time. The time of the prophecy, 14 years after the city had fallen, 25 years into their captivity. And note at this the compassion of the Lord, that the Lord takes note of the duration of his people's afflictions. Just remember that as we move forward. The place of the prophecy, notice it is not said, although he's taken in vision to the mountain of Israel, still it is not said. Why? Because their captivity in this prophecy is supposed to be a distant memory to them, right? They're not. It is not said about them that, well, here we were in this part of Babylon. No. This vision of the church to come blots out the memory of their captivity, in my opinion. The person of the prophecy is Christ. He is the one who has this visage like brass. He's the one with the line of flax and the reed in his hand. And I will also help you to notice that this is an idyllic reed because it is made up of 6 cubits, but they're not regular cubits. Each of the cubits is a cubit and a span, right? In other words, we're just going to take the concept here and we're going to blow it up so that it's something bigger. It's prophetic. It is beyond that which is physical. So that's what's going on there. And so it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the architect and the builder of the house and the judge of the house, who lays it out, who measures it, and has the line. What's the line? Well, at the bottom of that line, normally there would have been a weight, right, to make sure that everything is plumb. Everything is perfectly square. Everything is perfectly appointed. And so this is indeed our Lord Jesus Christ and his building of his church. And so the prophet is to proclaim it. We go to the second section then in verses 5 through 16. There is a wall of protection about the house. Okay, so we understand what that means. We understand that it is indeed the Lord himself who will be that wall of fire around his people, if you will. So this house has protection. The line and the reed by which all are measured are the word of God in the hand of that messenger, the messenger of the covenant. And note, all things will be measured in the church by the word of God, brothers and sisters. Our church, any church, is measured, is laid out. Its warp, its woof, its building, all of its tenets must be managed according to the word of God. Third, the gates are symbolic of access and the denying of access. In other words, entrance to this house is not always shut and not always open, but it is in every direction. People from all over the world are invited into this house. There are gates looking everywhere. The stairs are symbolic of being raised or elevated. Not only is it upon a mountain, not only on the south side of the mountain where it gets the most sun, the most light, but it is also elevated beyond the top of the mountain. First, we have 7 steps to get up to the inner court. Then we have 8 steps to get up to the building. In other words, as we ascend toward the Lord, we ascend higher and higher. This is not a place where the lowest of the low should come. This is the place where we go in that rarefied air by his Spirit to commune with the thrice holy God. There are the little chambers of this temple. And those little chambers are, number one, hospitable places for the priests to stay when they come to minister. Remember, those Levites ministered by courses. And so there were little hotel rooms, if you will, inside the temple for them to stay. Those rooms were also used, or some others of those rooms were used, for people who traveled to Jerusalem when they came in to worship, that they might have a place to rest themselves, to relieve themselves, to be comfortable in the house of God. Then also some others of those chambers were used to store up the appurtenances of the worship. All of those things. Notice the plan and purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ in this building, that he's taking care of every detail. Every particular detail is taken care of. Then there are the posts, the pillars of support. Christ holds up the church by his word and spirit. And Paul will tell us what? That the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so the church herself is held up by the truth, and she is responsible then to hold up and to hold out the truth to all the world. Then there are the windows, such that every place was lighted well. So this speaks of knowledge, honesty, earnestness, and candor. There is no darkness in that house. It is spoken of in its ideal light. It's on the south side. There's that greater amount of sunlight that it would naturally get. And that's, you know, you need to know those things when you read the ancient Near Eastern documents, because they would build things on the south or on the north depending on what they were doing, right? Depending on where they lived. The south side is always more light, and the windows speak to more light. And then finally, there is a symmetry to the whole, which speaks of holiness and beauty and order, the things that adorn the house of God. Then in the third section, we have the description of the courts. You have the outer court of the people, the inner court for the priests. Looking at the outer court then, we see it is expansive, fitted with chambers or apartments for those who come to worship. The court has gates in every direction, for all the earth is to come and worship in this house. Palm trees represent everlasting life and victory. They're always green and they rise up above everything else. And so the palm trees that we see here are to represent everlasting life and victory. And the court is paved such that it speaks of what? Cleanness of feet. Right? Remember that? Remember that when you're walking through this world, what do you do? Your feet are soiled. But here in the court of God, the court is paved. You're not walking in the dirt here. You're walking upon pavement. And so we speak of cleanness of feet. And finally, we see that same symmetry and holiness that we saw in the inner court. In the next section, verses 27 through 38, that which we have said concerning the outer court applies to this inner court as well. It is expansive. It is lighted. It has palm trees. The chambers are for the people and the furnishings. We see the posts, the symmetry, the strength, and the beauty. It is raised in height. This is the inner court, closer to God, higher up than the rest. And finally, the only thing that differs here is that there was a place for washing the burnt offering. In this inner court. That is that the people that draw near to God in this church draw near to give their offerings, their living sacrifices. Then we have 39 through the end of the chapter. And in that final section, we see that this house will not lack her offerings or her priests. Whereas in Ezekiel's day, there were many apostates in the priesthood, it will not be so in these latter days when the worship and the worshipers will do what the Lord has commanded. Note that Ezekiel sees the house in the midst of this activity. The meat for the offering is actually sitting on the table. This is a place of perpetual offering where the people of God will come and will always be giving themselves to the Lord. And then notice also that the sons of Levi will minister to the Lord. Not like the northern kingdom, where the basest of the people did, right? You have to think in the ancient Near Eastern terminology here. But the sons of Levi, the sons of Zadok, according to the commandment, and it speaks of the days of Messiah, where the word of God and the worship of God will go forth in power from this house. And finally, we note all of this is measured and ordered and set forth by Christ, who measures all. Now, I know we just wrote over the top of all of those things, but that's all we have time to do in a reading. But I would certainly recommend, if you want to dive deeper, to pick up either Fairbairn or Greenhill or John Peter Lang, And there are some wonderful, wonderful things that are said in those commentaries that will encourage you, that will strengthen you, and that will help you to see the design of the builder of the house in these days. All right, with that then, I'm going to ask...